Again, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. As we return to the first part of chapter 5 and finish out the Beatitudes today, Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus is giving a description of what is true for disciples. Remember that these are not the entrance exams into the kingdom, but descriptions of those who are kingdom citizens. So this is not a list of how to get into God's favor. That comes through the blood of Christ. But those who are followers of Christ, true followers of Christ, will begin to have these become more and more true in them as they progressively are sanctified in this life. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 1, and I'll read through verse 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Our Father, as we focus on verses that are at least to say uncomfortable to hear, may we be encouraged. You do not abandon any. May we not be surprised by persecution. And may we not be overzealous to call every negative thing in our life persecution. May we see what Jesus says and be encouraged by Him, taught by Him, discipled by Him. And may we have hearts that are willing to rejoice, willing to yield, willing to follow no matter what. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us be seated. Nearly a century and a half ago, in England, J.C. Ryle and others, like Spurgeon, were battling in their society what has come to be known in some circles and some ways of writing as a downgrade controversy, in which religion was just not about Jesus' blood, but everybody be nice to each other. And that the gospel was summed up in man's ability to be good. In this passage that we have read today, and the focus on the issue of persecution, J.C. Ryle said the following: "Let us learn how entirely contrary are the principles of Christ to the principles of the world. They are almost diametrically opposed," and we have seen this as we've gone through the listing that has gone before verse 10. The very characters which the Lord Jesus praises, the world despises. And he paused to make sure everyone's eyes and ears were upon him. And he said, let us also learn how unhappily different is the teaching of Christ from the practice of many professing Christians. Where should we find men and women among those who go to churches and chapels who are striving to live up to the pattern we have read of today? Alas, there is much reason to fear that many baptized persons are utterly ignorant of what the New Testament actually contains. And when it comes to the issue today, I fear Americans have no concept of what the New Testament teaches regarding persecution. Because the American gospel is, God is here to make you happy, no matter what. And that is not the teaching of the Scriptures. Is your happiness to be found in God? Yes. Is your great joy to be found in God? Yes. But God does not exist to make us happy. He exists to make us holy, as He is holy. It is the export of America, the prosperity gospel, in which God will simply add blessings to you if you live a certain way, if you claim certain promises, if you sow certain monetary seeds into ministries. But notice in this opening salvo of what it means to be His disciple, in these first eight Beatitudes, there is for those disciples listening what it will mean to be a disciple, no holds barred. Christ gives warning to them that there is persecution coming. At least that they should not be surprised when it comes. In fact, if you read your New Testament, this should not be a surprise to us at all. And yet, more and more as I talk with individuals about their faith and I ask them, are you ready to die for naming Jesus as Savior? There's just this look like, why in the world would that ever happen? Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Philippians 3:10. And here, Paul is begging that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. This morning, as we're looking at this blessing that the Lord gives to us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to move through the text in verses 10, 11, and 12 in sort of a threefold fashion and just speak about this issue of persecution, the reality of it, the reasons for it, and also the words and reassurance regarding it. And so, this morning, let us begin by looking at the reality of Christian persecution. The reality of Christian persecution. We notice here in verse 11 that there are three different words that are used here regarding what Jesus has in mind as this double blessedness is spoken of. Notice that in the previous Beatitudes, there is a singular blessedness that is bestowed, that is announced of God's favor over a certain category of people. Blessed, God's favor rests upon those who are poor in spirit, who are, if you remember, not resting on their own merits before God, but aware of their great mountain of sins, and yet plead for the mercy of God, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Singular blessed, 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 blessed. And then in verse 10, we come to the eighth beatitude and the final beatitude, and blessedness is spoken twice, there in verse 10 and verse 11, to those who are facing persecution. The first word there in verse 11, revile, is the same word as reproach. It is the level of be encouraged in God's eyes, though maybe in man's eyes, and maybe in the feelings of your deceitful heart, you don't recognize it, but in God's eyes, when you are spoken ill of, cut down, trash talked, reproached, reviled, verbally vomited upon, simply because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and seek to live according to His righteousness, God says blessedness over you. The word therefore persecute is close to the Greek word for pursue. So that for those of you who are on the run because of your Christianity, because of your allegiance to Christ, those of you who the word goes on to talk about being pummeled as well, those of you who are being physically harmed, God sees you as blessed, and your king and His kingdom is still yours. And those of you who have all kinds of, now your translations are going to probably differ here. Some of you just, your translation just says the word slander. The ESV makes it sort of a longer to get the whole sense. Utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The word opens with the Greek prefix for false. So false words. And this was done to Christians over the centuries. We were accused of being atheists, because we had no visible God, no visible idol to bow before. We were accused of being polytheists, having many gods of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were accused and falsely named as cannibals because we eat the body of our Master. You can see how that could be twisted in the eyes of those who were against Christians. Over the centuries, it was said that we were unpatriotic because we refused to bow to the Emperor Caesar. Mark 3, verse 6, and Luke 6, verse 7, Jesus has already, if you go back and read those before, so the timeline is just before His giving of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is already experiencing pushback and opposition from the religious leaders. This is why in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. The tense of that verb is something that has already occurred and is still occurring. So it is that Jesus, as He has His new crop of disciples, is trying to tell them, be not surprised or dismayed at the persecution you're already facing, that I'm already facing, and will continue to face. Blessed is God's announcement over us. It says one of the reasons that we should consider it blessedness or a source for joy is for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Certainly the prophets were men who were held up in esteem, most of them, however, after their lives. Tradition tells us, and there seems to be a reference to this in Hebrews 11:37, that Isaiah, who we just adore, particularly this time of year, with the prophecy of the virgin birth and the one who's coming as the Prince of Peace, and Isaiah 53, the one who is on a tree between the transgressors, dying for the sins of many. Yet this same Isaiah, if tradition is correct, was sawn in two with a wooden saw because the people had had enough of him. Jeremiah, who speaks of the new covenant, whisked away to Egypt, some taking him because they recognized him as a man of God, although they did not appreciate his message that judgment was coming, realized he had spoken truth when all the false prophets were crying, peace, peace. They take him to Egypt, and there evidently Jeremiah still did not know how to keep his mouth quiet from speaking, thus saith the Lord, and the people stoned him in Egypt. Ezekiel, that prophet of acting out prophecies before the people, some of them strange to our ears and eyes, openly ridiculed by his own people. Amos had to flee to give his prophecies out of country. Let us not miss Moses, the first of Israel's prophets, who on numerous occasions the people grumbled against. On one occasion at least, they had picked up stones in order to stone him and Aaron. Elijah on the run from Ahab and Jezebel. Those of you who are persecuted for the name of Christ, be of good cheer, for you are in good company. Those of you who are living your life in the face of others who tell you that you're too rigid, that you're too fanatical as you pursue holiness in the name of Christ who saves you, be encouraged. You are in good company. And you should rejoice. 2 Chronicles 36:16, as the chronicler, we believe that may have been Ezra, as the chronicler looks back over Israel's history and gives sort of a God's eye view of Israel, there in 2 Chronicles 36:16, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Nehemiah, in that great moment of revival for the people, in Nehemiah 8 and 9, in that long prayer that he has over the nation, in Nehemiah 9:26, he confesses, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets. You had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies." And yet, persecution for God's people does not end at the close of Malachi or the close of the Gospels. Acts, we have the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who's speaking forth. Now, he's not martyred because he's a zealous yard cleaner after the yard clean yard of the month poster. He's not an advocate for social reform, and therefore now he's getting stoned. He's not being stoned because he's just this super nice guy. He's stoned because he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Jews would have none of it. And yet the heavens were open to Stephen. You have the accounts of Peter in Rome, having his life being given for the glory of God, of Paul. Go down through the centuries, just another century or two, and you have Christians who are being used as lampposts to light the night sky in Rome. For what reason? But that they were Christians. For simply being willing to say out loud to all who might oppose them, "I follow Jesus and will not compromise my life to culture." You have Christians in Rome who are thrown in for sport with wild beasts to attack them. For what reason? Because they are a member of that weird cult who follow Jesus. Fast forward. Not all of the persecutors of our brothers and sisters come from the world. Some come from within the church as well. As you have men like Wycliffe running for his life because all he wanted to do was put a Bible in the mother language of the English people. That's right, the Bible that you hold and that I hope that you read pages are stained with blood for men who wanted the Word of God to be taken out amongst the people so that we could each read the good news of Christ. You have men like Whitfield and Wesley, and we think, oh, they're the heroes of the Second Great Awakening. Well, there was a time that there wasn't a Second Great Awakening, and there they stood in the fields with people saying, I'm thinking of a picture even now of Whitfield preaching, and there are two men on a scaffold next to him mimicking him the whole time that he's preaching with grotesque caricature to mock him as he's preaching. It was not unheard of for men who were preaching the gospel. I'm thinking of another, and this was in Wales, another who was tarred and feathered for preaching Jesus. Whitfield and Wesley, routinely before the Great Awakening, God opening up hearts, as they're preaching, rotten produce, of course, thrown at them. Rocks, on occasion. Scrabble of different materials thrown at them while they preached. Baptists. Baptists persecuted because we held to the doctrine of baptism by faith alone and by immersion. Do you know how they killed many of us? By baptizing us until we were dead. The cries of other church people, you love the water so much. And into the water they would go until they breathed their last. Do you know why historically Baptists fought for religious freedom in this country? It's because they were persecuted in Europe. And those remembrances were quite vivid in their minds. And here, John Leland particularly, in his writings, the Baptist minister who helped to push forward the First Amendment, securing religious freedom. Here he did not have particularly in mind just Christian denominations. He wanted a nation purely free, he says, for the Jew, for the Turk, for the pagan, and for the atheist. And as you read his writings, the reasons he says this is because if they can begin to pick off any one of these, they can pick off any of us. Religious freedom for all. As Baptists as well have been persecuted over the years. I think of Christians in the years in which communism was on the rise in places like China and in Russia, Soviet Union blocs. You do know that between 40 and 50 million brothers and sisters died in Russia during the 40s and 50s. For what reason? They were Christians and a threat to a secular society. Naomi and I, when we were in Romania more than a couple of years ago, now we have dear friends over there. Their eldest daughter is named after Naomi. And amongst the travels, he stopped and he showed us some of the projects of the communists. And one was this massive dam. And there he paused and he welled up a little bit. And he said, you know who built that dam? He said, Christians. And there was no safety equipment. He said, literally millions of Christians died building that dam. And the attitude of the leaders were, they're just Christians. We'll get some more. In our own day, in places like Syria, all across the Middle East, it is becoming increasingly dangerous to name the name of Jesus. We should and do. This is one of the things I'm greatly thankful for in this congregation. There is an awareness of brothers and sisters in Christ being persecuted. Let us be thankful that our God has not taken His eyes off of them, but indeed still counts them as blessed, is willing to reward them and reassure them. The wonder is not that there are seasons of persecution. We ought to be filled with wonder that there are any seasons without persecution. And I'm going to speak bluntly. In our own land, we are spoiled on this subject. Now, let me say, I am very thankful that we have had a long season in this land in which Christians have not been targeted by reviling or by slander or by being pursued and persecuted. But let us not all chicken little when one person says something negative about Christianity. There's none of us who have had any family members yet be unheard of evermore because they were taken in the darkness of night. None of us know of a pastor who is heard of no more because in the midst of the worship service, the police come and take them away. Let us rejoice that we know no pastors' wives and families who are now destitute on their own, as not only has the husband and the pastor been taken, but so has their property. Do not mishear me. Do I hear and see the rumblings of reviling? I certainly do. But it's not all black yet in this land. And even if it should become that, there is hope. The words of Asaph to open our worship. Even if it appears the wicked are having their way, when I enter the sanctuary, I remember their end. May God be enough for me. As we look at the reality Christian persecution as Jesus gives this to. Let us look for the reasons for persecution. And I've already begun to bleed over into this a little bit, but those of you who want to make sure that all the points in your outline are filled out nicely, the reasons. Notice here in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for what purpose? For righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. And then in verse 11, when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So that righteousness's sake and Christ's account go hand in hand. Blessed persecution comes when I am marked as a Jesus man. Not simply because I am marked as a jerk of a man who happens to say he's a Christian. Do you see the distinction there? I can be a jerk of a man. I could be a jerk. I'll just make this point because I know this happened in the last 24 hours. I could be a jerk of a Clemson fan and spew all kinds of trash talk against the Gamecocks. Should I then be surprised when some of that talk is turned back to me? And then at that time, should I say, oh, that's just because I'm a Christian, you don't like me? No. My very fleshly, sinful tongue has gotten me in trouble because in no way was I honoring and magnifying the glory of Christ at the moment. It has nothing to do with whether or not I'm a Christian. Sometimes things take place in our country, and unfortunately, Christians are immediately to say it's Christian persecution. when all it is living in a fallen world, where a world does not want to recognize any religiosity. This is perhaps most recently made known to us in the declaration in New Jersey, in Montgomery County, where the Muslims in that community were advocating to get their holidays on the calendar, and the school system reacted by saying, we'll take them off. And immediately the Christian response was, this is Christian persecution. When actually it was not. Because not only were Christian holidays taken off, but Jewish holidays were taken off, and what it was a wiping clean of any religion on the calendar of the school system. What this was a rising up of unabashed secular humanism. We will have our school year without your religion, thank you very much. Everyone. Not just Christians with a bullseye. We were in that group, but it was not decidedly only the Christians who were being targeted. We fall under the category of blessed persecution, blessed revilement, blessed utterance, blessed falsehoods against us when it is because we are standing for the name of Jesus. Now, if in Montgomery County, the school board somehow had the authority to say, and all those who want to observe Christmas on your own, in your own home, we're coming after you. That would be Christian persecution. When, this is, I know, a pet peeve, and I'm going to get in boiling hot water. Prayer has never been taken out of schools unless you have asked your children not to pray. Government-sponsored prayer has been taken out. But wherever you go, there's prayer. Prayer in school, prayer in Walmart, prayer in the grocery store, prayer in your car, prayer in your shower, prayer in your neighborhood, prayer in your PTA meeting. But now if, like Daniel, you're praying in the privacy of your own home and the secret police see and come take you away, then let's begin to be concerned. Listen, it's not your government's responsibility to make sure your kids pray. It's yours. Let's not blame the government. For something that we should be doing on our own. Reasons for persecution. Have everything, a blessed persecution, have everything to do with Jesus. His identity, His work, His name. Now, Jesus, as He's speaking about the persecution that evidently had already begun, according to verse 10, and that which was going to become, which was going to come in verse 11, notice how Jesus encourages them to respond. So I want to move on to rewards and reassurances. The rewards and reassurance for those suffering Christian persecution. He doesn't say wail. He doesn't say moan. He doesn't say but groan. He doesn't say start petitions. What does He say? When persecution begins, what does He say? Blessed twice. So understand how God sees the moment. And rejoice and be glad. Now in the faultiness of my mind, I remember studying that one of these two words in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, one of them means to dance. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. And that's where some of us wrestle. We forget that we're not living for the moment. We're living for eternity. And there, a treasure is being stored up for us that revilers and slanderers and persecutors cannot touch. The Notice in verse 10. Did you notice when we were reading through it in verse 10, something happens that is a repeat of an earlier beatitude? In verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for righteousness' sake. I should have practiced that more this week. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Should be ringing a little bell because back up at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What great words of reassurance to the disciples of Christ who are enduring unknown persecutions. God has not given up on you. You have not somehow assumed a position in God's rule, sovereign rule of the universe that once you were in, but now you're out. No, even the persecuted, for Christ's name, you are still in the kingdom of heaven. Notice both locations, verse 3 and verse 10, for theirs is present day. At the moment of persecution, we're not standing outside of the kingdom of heaven and then brought in because of our persecution, but because our persecution flows out of the other seven beatitudes. You and I, if we leave from this place and we live according to what we have been described as poor in spirit, mourning over personal sin as we've looked at that. Meek, not pushing our own agendas and our own in our own strength. We who hunger and thirst for righteousness and therefore then act in that righteousness in verse 10. Those of us who are seeking to live out mercifully, recipients of Christ's mercy and givers of the mercy of Christ. Those who are seeking to be pure in heart and who seek to be peacemakers in a world that is pushy and persecuting, and powerfully against us. Do not be surprised then that you should be persecuted. Now we can take this too far. Those of you who are wired like my friend in West Virginia who came to me and was wrestling with, Pastor Ken, I am not experiencing any persecution. Am I really in the kingdom of heaven? Remember, persecution is not an entrance exam into the kingdom. Merely Christ is saying, do not be surprised if it does happen. But it does raise a good question. Am I doing anything that hinders others from knowing that I stand in Christ's name? It is one of the reasons I'm not facing persecution because I'm not standing for Christ's sake. And if that's the case, then let us repent and walk in the mercy and grace that Christ gives us and leave this place today unafraid to stand for Christ. His Spirit will give us words and strength at the moment that we need it. This is not a reward-based system like Islam or some in Islam want to promote, where if you go and die in the killing of infidels, you have great reward. That is not what is being taught here by Christ. This whole passage is one of defensiveness. As you are standing for Christ, and as you are being pummeled with words, as you are being pummeled with slander, as you are perhaps being pursued and pummeled physically, then the kingdom of yours, the kingdom of God is yours. The kingdom of heaven is yours. It is a defensive stance that we take and receive the kingdom of heaven, not some sort of fanatical, aggressive that I'm trying to think of the right word, that falsely rewards acts of unrighteousness. You go this week and you live for Christ. And if others like it, wonderful. And if others don't like it, too bad, because you and I just confessed a little while ago that man's praise is empty to us, so too should their threats. So let us go and live for Christ. And even if persecution comes in some form or fashion, we will not grumble, we will not complain, but we will rejoice and be glad. In Acts 5:41, the disciples leave the council. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Because there is a realization that now is not the end of everything. But there is another day coming, and God indeed will balance the scales of righteousness. Did not Paul say this in Romans 8? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. If we believe that, then let us go and stand and speak and live and walk for Christ, no matter who and no matter what. A story of encouragement from church history. John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher of the 4th century in Turkey. He is the bishop of Constantinople, of Istanbul. And here the story is told that he preached so strongly against the sin of his society that he offended the empress, who was in the habit of occasionally attending his service. That he offended the empress Eudoxia, that's a name, Eudoxia, as well as many church officials. When summoned before the emperor, Arcadius, who was known for being weak, and the wife was really the one running the empire, the Eastern Empire, when summoned before Emperor Arcadius, Chrysostom was threatened with banishment if he did not cease his uncompromising preaching. His response was, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the entire world belongs to my Father." "Then I will slay you," Arcadius said. "No, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "Your treasures will be confiscated," was the next threat. To which John replied, "Sire, that cannot be either, for my treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal." "Then I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left," was the final desperate warning of the emperor. "That you cannot do either," answered John. "For I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Chrysostom was indeed removed from his pulpit and banished first to the region of Armenia and then further away to Pityus on the Black Sea, to which he never arrived alive, for he died on the way. And the story ends, but neither his banishment nor his death disproved or diminished his claims. The things that he valued most highly, not even an emperor could take away from him. Not even the threatenings of a spouse can take away that which is eternal from you. Or the threatenings of a neighbor, or a boss, or if one day, a government. May God be our vision. May He be our inheritance always. May He be our portion forever, as Asaph said. May we take our refuge in Him, and we shall lose nothing that is truly valuable in His eyes. Let us pray. O Father, but that we would remember the words of Paul to young Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of timidity, but rather boldness. May we remember, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is given to us, and His activity is to make much of the Son. May He be very active in us this week. And yet, I confess, Lord, that which You are already mindful of in Psalm 103, that our feet are of clay. If this past week we had that moment to stand for Christ, and we shrink back, would You in Your mercy forgive us and give us resolve that by Your Spirit's power the next time we will not. May You indeed become the most valuable possession in our hearts, that we may be most satisfied in You, and that we will not wilt in the week to come, for You are valiant on our behalf. Pray these things in Jesus' name. May we live for Him.